various and sundry things beyond just the meeting too. We also want to talk about the direction for Engage in the future, and just general concepts. We didn't get into too much as far as like problems or solutions, and people probably go both ways depending upon where you feel it falls. But overall, I felt really good about the meeting, and I'm excited about tonight. So, without any further ado, we're going to get started tonight. Take a swig of this water.
No.
Wow.
Right. You can't.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity we have to gather together. It's our desire to glorify you in our heart, in our minds, Lord, in our speech, in our action. And Lord, we need you. We need you desperately to show us the way. So as we discuss David, continue the discussion tonight, I pray that you would be with our discussion. And that when we take time to worship you, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and continue the ministry that you're doing in our lives and in our group. And thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before we start our questions, I do want to just make a couple of announcements. In addition to the meeting, which is this Friday night, if you're not part of the leadership and you are, if you have not yet talked to me about wanting to come to it, please speak to me, send me a private message, whatever. Just let me know some way, somehow, that you plan on attending. Also, this Saturday, October 4th, there's going to be an outreach. Christina Mastrangelo, is sort of spearheading it, but basically, in order to be part of it, you just have to sign up. She mentioned it this morning in our service. It's for foster kids here in Philadelphia. Also, October 11th, the following Saturday, before our next Engage, Pastor Daco is hosting a barbecue at his house. If you read the email, all that information is in the email as well. If you've not gotten emails, thanks, Gina. If you plan on attending to be part of that, you just have to RSVP. I'm not sure if Ashley's the one who's RSVP'd or not. Is she the one who's overseeing that, or is it just you?
She
texted him. Okay. Respond to email.
All right.
Instead of planning on attending.
Instead of planning on attending.
So, we're talking about David, the shepherd king. We are coming in for a landing on this,
thank you.
sermon series. I actually have been praying about what God wants for us next, and I'm excited about what's coming next. So tonight's actually kind of a fast forward a little bit too. So last time we were together, we talked about the covenant that God made with David, that David, because of his heart and his desire to build a house for God, God basically said, "There's always going to be, your house is forever going to be established in Israel." And David was really humbled by that, and we know later on that Solomon was the one who actually built the temple. But tonight, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. We know that David fought many battles, went out to war against the enemies of God. We know also in 2 Samuel chapter, I think it was 9 or 10, Mephibosheth, David's son, who had fallen when his nurse was taking him quickly when they were trying to escape. He had been crippled. David shows kindness to him because of his love for Jonathan. And then we also know that there was a situation in the battle where David went up against some Ammonites and actually intended to show kindness to them because they had cared for him when he was running from Saul, and they distrusted him and ended up kind of provoking him to anger, and ended up they got defeated. But we're moving on to probably the most famous story of David, and that will go away in just a few moments. So my first question tonight is one that's actually very loaded question. What are the first steps down the slippery slope of sin? If you read between the lines, you know that we're probably going to be talking about Bathsheba tonight and David's sin with Bathsheba. But let's think about that. In our lives, the situations that we face, what are the steps that get us closer to sin? What are those first steps that get us to the place where we maybe aren't full-fledged into the sin, but have begun down that road, that slippery slope of sin?
Entertaining thought.
Okay, sure. My thought life.
Yeah.
Absolutely. What else? Anything?
Staring too long,
yes. That's probably true. I think that kind of goes along too with what Chris is saying. But yeah, like entertaining the thought, allowing your eyes to linger a little too much, sure.
Let's say environment too.
Okay, environment, like relationships. Okay, what else?
Specific actions.
specific
actions.
It
doesn't necessarily have to be toward the female gender,
right.
But I mean, sin in general, you could just be in a situation where something bad happens mm-hmm. and now your next thought's not
right.
moving in a positive direction, so you spin the opposite.
Or even permitting things that maybe are more socially acceptable. Things that people next to you would say, no big deal, it's just a little white lie. But you've allowed in your life and basically said, you know what, it's just a little white lie. But then you move down this path. So, yeah.
Lack of accountability?
Sure. Not being in relationships where people will speak and push back if they're a little concerned about behavior. Anything else? I think one of the things that can also get us down the slippery slope or begin down the track is pride. Or an isolation or independent spirit where we're just, I can do it on my own. I don't need anybody else. I've got to figure it out. It's not a big deal. At what point is a person taken out by their sin? And what I mean by that is, when you're taken out, means that you're disqualified. You're no longer able to accomplish what you were meant to accomplish. At what point does that happen, where people are taken out by their sin?
When they don't have a repentant heart.
When they don't have a repentant heart, okay.
When they don't have love, God's love, when they don't apply love on their daily life,
okay.
You know, like you can be
so their heart is like hardened and they're
yeah,
no longer full
like
of love? Okay.
And you have to know what's your priority, because if you don't put things as a priority, when you see you're lost.
Okay. So if our lives are so unbalanced by ungodly priorities, then at that point we're being taken out by our sin. Okay. What else? One of the things that we'll get to when we read the scripture is the fact that David's testimony to the nations that surrounded him was important to God, and it affected how he reacted to David. And one of the things that I think about when we're taken out by our sin is when our sin is a distraction for others. They can't see past what we've done to help them. Like you almost aren't able to be a help in the situation because you've almost like made yourself a stench because you've done so many mistakes. Anything else? Does God's grace offer forgiveness and take away all consequences?
No. You can forgive, but what we reap is going to sow.
Okay.
Also, I think life is about choice. When you choose,
uh-huh.
you have to have a balance and see what is good and what you lose, what you gain.
Okay.
Because I guess people say, you know, the devil put this in my life. I don't think it was the devil, it was you. You chose this, now it has the consequences.
Right.
You know, I think.
Right.
I don't know if I'm the person to say that. But I think
so God's grace.
People like to blame somebody else for the mistake.
Right. Now, God's grace applied to a situation, is there both forgiveness and a complete wiping away of all consequences? And I think we were kind of hearing no. There is forgiveness, but the consequences are not tied into the forgiveness.
I think they remain. They stay.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know of any time when... I mean, God might work in a situation, but...
Right.
I mean, a pregnancy. If
right.
Outside of marriage, you're pregnant.
Right. There's also, in the bigger picture, God does take away some of the consequences. Like, when we're forgiven by God for our sin, we don't go to hell. So the consequences for our sin, the big ones, have been taken care of
yeah.
by God's grace. So we deserve a certain set of consequences that are removed. So not some consequences might be removed. God forgives us. We're restored in our relationship with Him. But then some of the other factors are still in place, right? And like tonight with Bathsheba, the pregnancy is still there, right? And I think I have four questions tonight. What do we have to do in order to receive God's grace? What is it that we are supposed to do to receive God's grace? Obviously, God's grace is offered freely. It's not like we can earn it, but what is it that we have to do to receive it?
I think we have to open ourselves, not to be to receive, but sometimes you are so tight, you see things in different direction. You don't, the grace is right here, but
right.
So your mind is so far away, you cannot able to receive because your mind is closed.
Okay. All right, an openness, okay?
Is humility tied into this?
Absolutely, sure. That's kind of what I was thinking going with it. But humility, surrender.
Repentance.
Yeah.
Is humility. It's,
right.
It's but also it's also believing in Jesus,
right,
and that He died on the cross, and we have forgiveness in His blood.
Yeah.
Right. Repentance is powerful because basically, when we repent, we are agreeing with God that what He said was true, and then we turn away from the things that we've kind of allowed ourselves to go down the slippery slope of sin, and now we're like, we come to our senses and we suddenly realize, wow, I really messed up and I want to make things right. Well, tonight, as I mentioned, we're going to be reading, actually it's kind of excerpts from two different chapters. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Okay, so the people, I kind of jumped over it, but basically the people of Ammon had been in a bad situation with David. They didn't trust him, and they ended up mistreating the people that David had sent, and eventually David sent out the people to go to war against him. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." That was David's response to the pregnancy. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked Joab how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they had told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." It's interesting that David was really his mind was occupied by the fact that the ark of God was in a tent. And he approached Nathan the prophet about building a house for the Ark of God. And here Uriah has that same kind of concept. He mentions the fact that the Ark of God is in a tent and that his companions are in a tent. And here he's not going to go down and be with his wife. Then David said to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie in his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. So David's basically trying to trick him by getting him drunk and saying, "Here, let's get you happy and go down to your house." And in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he... I'm waiting for this. Oh, no.
Yeah, you had it.
I did. I?
Yeah.
Okay,
middle,
it didn't show up.
One.
I'm back one more. No. I think I may have did a problem with it. Place where he. Yeah, I didn't do it. I messed up my. Whatever. Anyway, essentially it happened. what happened was. Joab did exactly what the king said, and Uriah died. In verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So this is homicide by battle, okay? He basically gave the leader of the battle, send Uriah to the very front. We know that David knew that the fiercest warriors would be right there, and then withdraw from him. And basically, Uriah, exactly what was expected, he died. And his Bathsheba, when she found her husband was dead, she mourned for him, and then David took her into his house. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from him from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who would come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who would come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set before food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, sorry, got ahead of me. What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So, a pretty intense story, very interesting, because we've spent so much time knowing about David and learning about him and how time and again he seemed to be so concerned with God's ways. Here, something happened that led him down the slippery slope where suddenly he found himself in sin. And suddenly the prophet, who was a man of God, who he respected, who he went to and said, hey, I want to build a house for the Lord, when he came to him and started telling him this story, his reaction was one of a righteous man, saying this was absolutely awful. He had the right conclusion about it. So, David did not lead his army to war. He stayed behind and took a woman that was not his wife into his bed. He covered up the sin by having her husband killed in battle. This doesn't sound like the David we know. This doesn't sound like the man that we've been understanding. He was running for his life and being careful to not strike down Saul. And here, we know he's a man of war. We know that he's not afraid to go out into battle. But somehow, instead of leading his army out to war, he stayed behind. And it was when he stayed behind, not doing the things he was supposed to be doing, that he found himself getting in trouble. And in that trouble, it was presumptuous. Obviously, this wasn't his wife. And he knew he belonged to somebody else, a man who was actually doing the work that was supposed to be being done by him. And he took him, this woman, into his house, and she conceived. Yeah. David responded to the story from the prophet Nathan as a man who was passionate about justice. A man of God would see the story that Nathan was painting and saying, would say the exact same thing. How dare this man take something that didn't, he was rich, he had so much. Why would he take from this other man something that was so meaningful to the other man when he had so much already to him? His personal journey had led to a separation between how he acted and what he believed. And I think that's the point of this tonight, is that what we believe many times, deep in our hearts as Christians, can somehow be divorced with how we live and the choices we make. Somewhere along the lines, as we live our lives before the Lord, we let ourselves live, we give ourselves permission to do the things that would be detestable to God. We make small concessions, whether it's through the company we keep, or allowing our eyes to linger longer than they should, whether it's a lack of humility, whether it's just this this deadening in our relationship with God, not keeping it alive, not making it the most. We find ourselves with leading separate lives. One of my theology professors would use this fancy word. He said, there's a bifurcation between our actions and our beliefs. That there's a separation, there's a duality between these two things. They don't match up. God's displeasure with David had consequences. David's sin mattered to God. I think one of the things that sometimes happens when we separate ourselves from God is we begin to think of God as being somewhere out there. Okay, not the little fiddle singing to the moon in the American tale, somewhere out there. And some of you guys know the reference, some of you guys don't. It's not that, God is not somewhere out there. Okay, God is with us. He is living in us. Watch American Tale, it's a pretty good movie. Yeah. Yeah, it's really cute. It's really cute. It's a cute movie. There are no cats in America.
I was just singing it.
The streets are paved with cheese. God was not okay with David sinning. Okay? And up to this point, we know that God was happy with David. Okay? And the thing that's so crazy about this is that through the prophet Nathan, God said to David, if you wanted more, I would have given it to you. If you had just asked. So David was a man who pleased God. That the desires of David's heart, if he had just put them before the Lord, he would have given them. But instead of going to God as his source, he took something that didn't belong to him. And that's significant for us as we walk with the Lord, is that we can be so busy serving God or having served God in the past that we think that our servants of God is like just coming to church or doing the things of God. But the thing is that there's a relationship that God is intending for us. David's sin mattered to God. He was grieved by it, and there were deep consequences. David's response to the punishment for his sin was revealing. He understood the sovereignty of God. He also understood the personal nature of God. He knew that God could turn everything around, but he also understood that God could do whatever he wanted to do. Okay? When God said he was going to strike down this child, instead of him just saying, oh well, there's nothing I can do about it, he found himself going in and he just laid before the Lord, pleading with God, asking for God to change his mind. He knew that God was a God who could and would change his mind. But he also, when he found out the child was dead, he's like, the Lord has done what he said he's going to do. It actually shows an incredible depth of his understanding of who God was. And if his understanding was so deep that he understood that God was both sovereign and personal, you wonder what led him to be so separate from God in the first place, that he would take Bathsheba all along. An interesting point that I always want to mention when I learned about this in Bible college is that when Nathan the prophet was telling the story of Bathsheba, the word little ewe lamb is actually a bat. And so Bathsheba was actually a play on the word. Somebody took someone else's little bot, okay, someone else's little ewe lamb. And it really was a very powerful word that the Lord gave to Nathan the prophet when he came to him, was that it completely undid him, which I think is important, because I don't think that we are as undone by our sin as we should be. I think that because we live in America, because the sin all around us is so terrible, we think that our sin isn't as bad as the next guy. And we make allowance for our sin. And we need to understand that as we walk with the Lord, if we are responding in faith to him, we have to agree with him about our sin. We have to agree with him about what we think of ourselves. That our self-image, our understanding of who we are, needs to be wrapped up in the doctrine of sin and who we are without God, and that we need him so completely. My last point tonight is that integrity is being the same person in every area of our lives. Morality is not relative. It's not dictated by circumstances. Okay? As we walk with the Lord, there is a way that He is shaping us and conforming us to the image of Christ, that every one of us, in our own unique way, is being conformed to the image of Christ. We're all meant to look like Christ to this world. We're all to be light bearers, that we would have these treasures, these precious promises in jars of clay, that we would proclaim the precious promises of God to this generation. But the thing is, so many of us have learned to be an unintegrated person, that we're not the same in every situation, that determining which set of friends we're at, which jokes we'll laugh at. I thought about it today because someone said to me, they were just joking with me as they were interacting with me, but they said, "Shut up." And I chuckled because this person was a congregant, and I was taken aback by it because it was like, "Did you just tell me to shut up?" And this woman was just joking with me at the time, but it's like she caught herself and realized, wait a minute, you know I'm just kidding with you, right? Like, she almost had to explain herself because she realized that she was being familiar with me, and she realized that there was a certain level of respect that was due to me. Now, I don't go around trying to demand respect, okay? But, you know, in our lives, many times we lose that there is a way that we should be. There's a way that is pleasing to God. There is a desire in God's heart that we should, how we should carry ourselves. And that if we don't concern ourselves with what God thinks about us and our choices, our priorities, the words that come out of our mouth, how we live our lives, then I would even question whether we really are in relationship with God. Because He is our ultimate source. He is the one who sustains us. It's not because we're great that we are able to keep our heart beating, okay, or somehow convert the oxygen that comes into our lungs and get into our bloodstream and allow all the different systems of our body to continue progressing. God sustains our very life. It's not because we're so talented or so able to do anything that we're even here. We don't pat ourselves on the back because we're accomplishing the work that God created us to do. We're just fulfilling what He wanted us to do. And I guess the question that I want to put forward to us as we go to the time of worship is, are we doing what we should be doing in our relationship with God, making Him the priority and continually seeking Him, saying, "God, is there more that I could be doing?" Are we keeping a short account of sin? One of the things that I learned, and I was just talking about it with someone this week, is that when I was younger, I would fall into sin, and when I would fall into sin, I would let weeks go by, sometimes even longer, to get right with God. I would feel like I had somehow to punish myself for the things that I knew were wrong. And what I did is, as I matured, I realized that God does not desire for that punishment time to be in place. That punishment time is self-inflicted, not imposed by Him. Jesus Christ's death on the cross took care of that lag time. I don't have to show penance for my sin. The best way for me to have faith and to trust in God is to repent and to turn away from my sin and to continue and get right back with God. And just like this, David, for a time, sought the Lord that maybe God would change his idea about what he knew was the consequences, the very righteous consequences for his sin. But when it happened, he realized God is still God, He's on the throne, and I deserve this. I'm going to go and worship the Lord. He didn't go and pout for a month or two at a time. He allowed the Lord to be God and worshiped Him as God because He's over all things. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to get set to go. We're going to close in prayer. And then we're going to move to the sanctuary so we can continue to respond to this message and what God might be speaking to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before Your throne of grace, we're so grateful for the blood of Your Son Jesus, that there has already been a punishment, there's already been a death that has taken place because of what we have done and how we have rebelled against Your ways. Lord, we know that it is Your desire that You would draw us closer to You and that there would be nothing that would stand in the way of our relationship with You. So Lord, tonight for those that need to repent, that need to come before Your throne of grace tonight and call out their sin, Lord, I pray that they would have the courage in You to do that, to agree with You about their sin. And for those that need to prioritize Your priorities, Lord, for themselves and to draw closer to becoming a person of integrity. Lord, I pray that as we worship, that they would respond to your word as you speak to their hearts, Lord. As we worship you, Lord, may you be ministered to by our time before you, Lord, and we just ask for your blessing as we continue our worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.